I'm actually, my kids are not here, and we're going to get to the sermon here. We're going to get to that portion of Scripture there in John, and I want you to kind of skip ahead and think that, you know, this is all going to be about the woman at the well and anything like that, but I'm actually going to take a look at the comparison of the view of Jesus Christ here, his perspective on this woman at the well, compared to the disciples. And the disciples had a much different perspective, and we can see that here in just a moment. But this morning, my kids are not here, so I have to pick on someone. And unfortunately, the lot falls onto my wife. And, no, whenever I preach and use a personal story, sometimes I get a text that will TMI, TMI means tell more information, right? And I've been accused of being a little bit of an oversharer, I guess you could say. But I don't know what all those texts mean. You know, the RFL and JK and TTYL. And I don't know. RDK, what does that mean? Really, I said exactly what no one can tell me what that means. And so I'm going to start off the day with a bad joke. But my wife, although she doesn't ever want to admit this, she needs glasses. And today's not going to be an intervention or anything like that. But she needs glasses. She doesn't feel that, she doesn't feel comfortable. She has some glasses at home that she'll use for reading. And sometimes I'll catch her in bed reading, and she'll have these glasses on. And she doesn't like wearing them out in public. She wants to look young and hip. But she has glasses, and she's had them for years. But what's interesting is the field of optometry and ophthalmology that has come into such great advancement here just in the last 100 years. And it used to start out with a looking glass, and then they moved to a monocle, and then they said that, well, if we have two monocles, then we can see, we can do both eyes. And they started out with glasses, and it was a form of correction of vision, and it's still used widely today, but it has its drawbacks, doesn't it? And it can still be kind of blurry around the peripherals, and if you have to put them on, you can take them off, you can forget about them, you can sit on them, accidentally break them, you can leave them places that you didn't need to leave them at, and they fog up when you come into it out of the cold. But glasses were a good invention. It helps many people with being able to see correctly. But the optometry and ophthalmology has even advanced even more with the use of contacts. Now people can put contacts in their eyes. If you like putting your fingers in your eyes, you can wear contacts. And it helps with the vision all the way around. You don't have any really blurry areas. And you can put them in for longer periods of time. But, obviously after a while, there's some dryness, there's some irritation, itchiness that can be affected. But then there's also, as the world progressed, there is LASIK surgery. Now you can get, and don't ask me to tell you what the words LASIK mean. I looked it up, and I decided not to even try to use those big doctor words. But for LASIK, if you don't mind lasers pointed in your eyes, you can have that, and doctors can adjust the way the light comes through the cornea and refracts against the retina. And this, by far, is probably the most, I guess you could say, permanent correction. It still gives some glare sometimes. You may need it redone in the future. It may not work properly right away, but it's something that you don't necessarily have to put in your eye or put on as glasses are. It's basically what you are and what you see. Now, let's take this same progression of vision and apply it to our spiritual walk with God. What is our spiritual eye condition? That's really the crux of the message, is seeing through his eyes, seeing through the eyes of Christ, seeing through the eyes of God when we look at the world and look at others. But we need to ask ourselves, what is our spiritual eye condition? And in the case with glasses, when you get a new Christian, we start seeing things in the Bible that at one time was blurry, that at one time was foreign to us. We try to start new habits, and we start reading God's Word and praying, and And just like glasses, though, many times we can take that off and forget about it on the nightstand. Many times we can forget it in places that we don't want to be made fun of while we go to work, so we take off our glasses and we don't do the things spiritually needed in our life to further advance the cause of Christ when we're at work or certain places. And like a new Christian, we can take those glasses off, and when we take them off, we forget them. We take them off because we don't want people to notice or make fun of them. Things around the peripherals can sometimes be blurry. And after some growth, many times we can grow into the stage of contacts, and we have, you know, we started setting up guardrails in our life. We start looking in the future and say, you know, I want my children to turn out this way, and we start course correcting and working as parents with our young children to try to get them to that point. And we start setting goals in our life, and the Word of God becomes easier to digest and to look at and to read and understand. And after some time, we start growing spiritually. We understand things of the Bible more easily, and we are grounded. We still have seasons, and we have times of dryness. We have times of defeat and days of defeat where sometimes we just fall. But we get back up. Then one day we move into the state of spiritual maturity. I would never say there's a state in which we arrive, obviously. You know, I'm not talking about sinless perfection or anything like that. I'm just saying there's a time in our life where living the Christian life is not just a schedule of prayer. We don't live the Christian life out of obligation. We don't tithe out of obligation. We don't come to church out of obligation. It's something that we look forward to. It's something that we just really can't live without. But we reach a point where we view the Christian life as not necessarily difficult and not necessarily hard, but when we realize it for what it is, it's impossible. It's impossible to live the Christian life in our own strength. It's impossible to live the Christian life in our own power and our own might. And when we come to that point and finally understand that we start looking through the eyes of Christ, we stop doing the work of a Christian in our own power and strength. We will soon find ourselves to be a vessel that's finally meet for the Master's use. It's finally a vessel that God can use because we empty ourselves of ourselves. This passage this morning was in regards to is in regards to the woman at the well, and it's a familiar passage, but the passage isn't necessarily about her, but the reaction of the disciples here. And we know that when Christ sees people all along the way, Christ saw people and had compassion on them. He had compassion, whether it was healing the sick, healing the blind, the coming out of the city of Nain was a widow woman, and the Lord touched the young man, and she was a widow indeed. Her son had died, and he raises from the dead, and there's really no account in the Bible of anybody that was dead that ever came in contact with the Lord Jesus and was not raised from the dead. And praise the Lord for that. But he was healing the blind, the lady with the issue of blood touching the hem of his garment, and going to help the servant of the centurion. He was doing all these things, and then he would look up and see the multitude. And over in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered about as sheep having no shepherd. In Matthew 14, it says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Notice, he had compassion, and then there was an action. Many times, as Christians, we can have the compassion where we know that there's a lost and dying world out there. We know that there's things that we could do to probably propel the name of Christ and reach people with Christ, but sometimes it just gets stuck at the compassion part. There's no action that is with it. In John 6, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? What does he do? He has compassion on them and decides to feed them all. He feeds the 5,000. Today, I just have 6 points. I know that sounds like a lot, but the points actually go very fast. But I want to convey these things about seeing through the eyes of Christ. And let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we can gather together as Christians and fellow believers, that we can come to a place where we can hear preaching, where we can hear the Word of God explained, the Word of God preached. And Lord, I pray that you just tune out all the distractions of the world, tune out all the things that we have that we want to do later on today. But Lord, I pray that you just help us to focus on this thing. Help us to focus on having the mind of Christ and being able to see through your eyes. Lord, we love you. Be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, number one, is seeing through his eyes when looking at others. In this passage, we have Jesus who had done many miracles for the Jews, and we see Jesus saying earlier in the chapter that he must needs go through Samaria. Well, there he stopped to rest at a well. The disciples went on to town to buy some victuals, to get some food for their journey. And at Sychar's well there, he met a woman who was not like him. He met a woman that was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans and the Jews at the time were at odds with each other. The Samaritans had a different perspective, I guess you could say, on salvation and really where to worship. They would worship at Mount Gerizim, while the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. They looked at they only believed the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They only believed Moses was the only prophet. And so there were some definite differences between the Samaritan woman and Jesus Christ. And he discussed one thing that could spiritually open up her eyes, which was the gospel. And yes, they talked of things like worship, and she was more of the where we worship and what we do, and Christ was the one who said, you know that Messiah that you're looking for? I'm him. I am the guy. And they talked of things, but eventually her eyes were open to the gospel. Well, Jesus revealed the fact that he was the Christ. And that living water, that believing in him, she would never thirst again. You know, she believes Christ when he says, when she says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." That's when she accepted Christ as her Savior. Now, the disciples, they come back on the scene. They were in the city buying some food, and they come upon the scene and notice that the first thing that they see is that Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman. This was unheard of. This was not something that was formal to do. And he was talking with a Samaritan woman, and they talked amongst themselves, and it says they marveled. That means they were flabbergasted. Anybody who's 60 years old or older would probably know what the word flabbergasted means. It means they were surprised. They were taken aback. And so they were surprised that Jesus would be spending time with a Samaritan woman and that he was even talking with her. They were more concerned of whether Jesus had eaten or not. And you can see the conversation there in the Bible of, you know, Jesus telling them, no, I don't need anything to eat. I have meat to eat that you know not of. But the disciples still wondered, did someone else feed him? They were so worried about the temporal things. They were so worried about the physical needs of Jesus rather than understanding the spiritual situation that they had just come upon. And they were caring for the things of life rather than the souls of people. And there was a time I'm what you'd call a second generation Christian, and over in Aurora, Illinois, is a man by the name of Terry Craig. He came to Cedar Rapids as a young man, just graduated college, had just taken a small little church that was meeting in a YMCA, and he was out knocking doors one day, and he knocked on the door, there was no answer, he goes on to the next house. And as he was over there, he noticed, which ended up being my dad coming home with his on his motorcycle, comes in. I probably didn't have a shirt on. He looked like Grizzly Adams. He had, you know, long bushy hair, the big bushy beard, and he looked like the type of guy that you wouldn't go back and want to share the gospel with. You would think that he's probably not going to want to listen, but thank the Lord, Terry Craig said, "You know what? I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back and talk to this man." And my dad ended up getting saved that day. My mom ended up getting saved, started coming to church, and we've actually kept in contact with him. And Brother Craig, it's hard to understand the ramifications because he had compassion and said, "You know what? Even though there's somebody that doesn't dress like me, even though there's someone that doesn't look like me, who may not look like they want to hear the gospel, I'm going to go and reach him anyway." That's called compassion. My grandpa was saved. All my uncles, cousins ended up getting saved, and there's just been a multitude of people. You don't know how wonderful it is when you see someone's life get saved and see the changes and it multiplies and other people get saved, their family gets saved, and the multiple generational things that can happen when you go and have compassion like he did. Number one, seeing through his eyes when looking at others. Number two, seeing through his eyes when looking at sin. Notice if we didn't read this part of the passage, I read it for you here in verse 16 of John chapter 4. Says, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Notice here, Jesus didn't beat around the bush when it comes to convicting her of her sin. He didn't beat around the bush. Many times we like to look at our sin through rose-colored glasses. We look at other people's sin through microscopes. But many times we start to rationalize how we are acting. We start to rationalize sin. It's the realization of sin is a vital part of the gospel. If we don't admit that we have a problem, do we really trust the solution? Think about that. I know we have a lot of doctors and nurses here, and there's a lot of medical people here. Imagine a patient that comes in who really doesn't think he's sick. Oh, cancer? Oh, that's fine. It's not a big deal. Do you think that someone who comes in needing help and comes in, you give them the verdict, you give them the solution, you say, you need to take this medication. If he doesn't feel that he's really sick, if he doesn't feel that he has a problem, do you think he's really going to take the medication to fix it? No. When we understand that we have a sin problem in our life, then we start to look for the solution. And let me tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing on him, is the solution to the problem of sin. As parents, we constantly have to remind our kids to brush their teeth, don't we? All the time. Did you brush your teeth? Okay, get back in there and brush your teeth. And the reason why we do this is because we know that later in life, if you don't brush your teeth, there's going to be bad consequences that come from not brushing your teeth. And they may not understand it, and they may not feel it right now, but there's going to be consequences of them not brushing their teeth. And that's why we remind our kids to brush their teeth. Hopefully we do. Amen. But seeing through his eyes when looking at sin. Number three, seeing through his eyes when looking at needs. Oh, check this out. Matthew 6:28-29. I'll stay in the New Testament here, but I'll just read it for you. It's just a couple of verses. And it says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider thou the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. You know what? There is something that we miss, I think, as Christians, and that is contentment. Contentment. And we look at our needs, and we think that we need more. We think that maybe God hasn't been fair to us. And I want you to think of this. Think of your children. Let's say you make all your money. You go to work, and you make the money, but you allow your 6-year-old, your 10-year-old to decide how that money is managed. They're the ones that pick out the car that you're going to buy. They're the ones that pick out the clothes that the family's going to wear. They're the ones that are going to pick out the food that's in the cabinets and in the pantry at home. They're going to pick out what's for dinner that night. Are you hearing me? Not good things are going to come out of that, right? You're going to have nothing but cotton candy and cereal in your cabinets. You're going to be driving a Lamborghini that you can't afford, okay, around town, and a big monster truck or something of that nature. You're going to have a bunch of go-karts in the garage. So there's things that as children, we know enough as adults and parents, we know enough to train up our children and say, you know what, we're going to set up a budget. This is how you set up a budget. This is how you balance a checkbook. This is how you live life. You pay your needs. You first thing you do is tithe, and then you give offering, and then you find all the needs that you have. You pay those, and then if there's extra money, you save. And if you're part of the Dave Ramsey thing, it's rice and beans rice. Amen. But you teach them and you train them how to look through your eyes, right, when it comes to finances. And God tries to teach us how to look through His eyes when it comes to our needs. You know, God is very gracious in giving to our needs. He takes care of us as His children. And the Bible says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." God can take care of our needs, but many times we can't see that, can we? We get discontented. We get looking elsewhere. We look at trying to make up the difference with our own power and with our own strength. We start rationalizing missing church to get that extra job. Oh, we need to see through His eyes when we look at our needs. Number four, seeing through His eyes when looking at ourselves. In Revelations, if you have your Bible, turn over to Revelations chapter 3. Revelations chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, I'm just going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 14. I'm in James. And verse 14, it says here, And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And it goes on, it says in verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Notice this church of Laodicea, they were looking at themselves as a people that were very rich. They looked at themselves that they didn't need anything, maybe not even God. That everything that they were doing was just fine in their own eyes. And the Laodicean church, they thought themselves to have everything under control, so they thought that until God described what He saw through His eyes when it comes to these people. They were wretched, they were miserable, they were poor, they were blind and naked. That's what Christ saw. That's what God saw when He saw this church. And notice it said that there were some that were cold and hot, and now I don't believe that it means that there were some people that were on fire for God, and that there were some that were just, you know, the devils and they were the bad people. I don't believe that. And then there's these people in the middle that God just spews them out of the mouth. No, take for instance coffee. I like coffee. Anybody like coffee? I love coffee. And I overheard Brother Sherwin the other day say that he didn't like coffee. And I that hurt my heart really. I honestly don't know if really we can be friends anymore. So. No, I love Brother Sherwin, but I know the Mormons don't drink coffee, so maybe we need to pray for Brother Sherwin. I'm just pray for Brother Don. He might become a Mormon, so no. No, but I like coffee, but it has to be hot, amen? It has to be hot, or it has to be really cold with ice and a bunch of sugar and stuff in it. And but God wants people, it's more of a diversity of people. We can have people that are the cold drink of water to a dry and thirsty person, or it can be someone who has that hot cup of soup, or that hot cup of need that fulfills the need of something for somebody that needed something hot. And so we're looking at two diverse things here. These people are really hot and are cold. They're making a difference, basically. They're being effective in those different areas. But then we have these people that are in the middle that really aren't doing anything. They're the ones that they attend church and they love everything that's going on. They think that everything is going just fine and all the needs are being met in the church. They're not helping with it, but all the other needs are being met. and the programs are going on. They're not involved with it, but all the programs are going on, and they can think of themselves rich, but yet they, through the eyes of Christ, we see a people that are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God tells them to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they might see. And what are they supposed to see? They're supposed to see themselves as God sees them. And God chastens the one he loves. And I praise the Lord when God, you know, knocks me across the head and gets me back in line, because I know that he does those things because he loves me, because he wants me to do right. And it's hard to see God's love sometimes, though, when blinded with hatred of rebuke. It's hard to see God's love when we get stiff-necked and just ask a child that's just been disciplined that. But they become stiff-necked and rebellious towards the chastening hand of God. He loves you, and he takes, and taking into consideration what he did on the cross of Calvary for us, I tell you what, it truly did hurt him more than it hurts us. And I know that's a cliche phrase that we many times say to our kids after disciplining them, but it truly did hurt Christ more than it hurts us. So seeing through his eyes when it comes to looking at ourselves. There was a time, I won't tell the story. I don't think I'm going to have time for that. But we need to see through his eyes, number five, seeing through his eyes when looking at today. When looking at today, over in James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 14. Says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. You know, that's how God looks at our life. And as you get older, you start looking at your life like that. I believe, you know, sometimes when you're in high school, it felt like high school was just going to go on forever, that you're going to be in school forever. And you feel like, you know, you have the world by the tail. You have so much time in your life. But once you get into your 40s, you get into your 50s and 60s, and you start to see that year after year is going by faster and faster. And you wonder, what in the world is going on? Life is short, and there's a lot of work for us as Christians to do, isn't there? You know, and I'm sure there's probably many people here today that have a plaque or a picture in their house. I know back in the 90s and in the early 2000s, a lot of people had this plaque. It has Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 on it, right? You know, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then underneath of it, it would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Joshua, when he said that, he was over 100 years old. It wasn't like he chose the day that he was talking to the Israelites. He didn't choose the, you know what, today I'm going to start serving God. No, that wasn't it at all. And we know Joshua had served God all through his life. And he wasn't saying, you know, you need to choose now whether you're going to serve God or not. It was more of, you need to choose this day. You need to not choose on this day, but you need to choose each day to serve God. Choosing each day. That means you may have a goal and a dream of your children turning out a certain way. You may have a goal and dream of being a master of the Bible and understanding the Bible and knowing God's Word. You may have a dream one day that you can have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, but I'm here to tell you today that life is not the dreams that we dream. Life is the consequences of the decisions we make each day. Each day we have to pray. Each day we have to get in God's Word. And I know beginning of the year, many times we look at, you know, I need to lose X amount of pounds. I need to lose weight. I need to do this. And we say at the beginning of the year, I'm going to start now. And we go for that day. And we go for another day. But then all of a sudden we skip a day. And then we skip a week. And then we skip a month. And we find out we're nowhere near the goal that we wanted to be. And the reason is because we have to choose each day. That means every 24-hour span of a day, we need to say, you know what? I need to get my Bible. I need to pray. I need to have a relationship with God. I need to teach my children today. I can't let that thing that my children are starting to do, I can't let that go, because I need to train them while they're young because that's the promise. If they train up a child, then they should go. When they're old, they shall not depart from it. Now, yes, they might go away from the Lord, but you know what? What you taught them that day will not. It'll always stay with them. We need to see through His eyes when looking at today. You know, you have to ask yourself the questions. Are you making any progress with your walk with God? Do you pray more today than you did last year? Is there a spiritual growth? Do you have more faith in God to provide today than you did last year? You have to ask yourself, what are you doing today that provides any spiritual growth? What are you doing today that you can say, you know what, last year to today, I'm growing. I can see the steps. I'm growing in my Christian walk. Now, I know that we've wasted portions of our life. We can become stagnant and unmotivated or backslidden, but, you know, it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months and even years of our life, but thank God for His long-suffering. Thank God that we can pick up right where He is, and He's always with us right where we stop. Amen? We have to realize that we only have so many todays. In Luke chapter 12, there was a rich man that lost track of his purpose of today's. He said, I'm going to tear down these old barns and I'm going to build some bigger barns. But he didn't understand that his soul was going to be required of him that day. You see, many times we can have dreams and we can have goals, but we have to start with each day. If we're going to attain those things that we want in our life, if we're going to try to have a Christian walk in life, we have to walk each day and every day. Number six, and this is the last one here. Seeing through His eyes when looking at eternity. I used this verse yesterday. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, it's a very popular verse. I'm sure many of us can quote it. But everlasting life. When we need to see through His eyes when looking at eternity. I'm here today to say that the day that you were born in this life, you were born an eternal being. You will either spend the rest of eternity with Christ in heaven, or you're going to spend the rest of your eternity away from Christ, burning day and night in a lake of fire that will never be quenched. Now, hell is not a popular subject. Matthew 25, it says, then shall I say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, hell was not designed for us. It wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. But because of our sin, if we die in our sins, we're going to go to a place called hell. But heaven, on the other hand, it's going to be a wonderful place. There's going to be streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. There's going to be all those things, mansions. There's going to be a ton of things that are wonderful about heaven. But I tell you today, the most wonderful thing about heaven is that Jesus is going to be there. And that we're going to be side by side with Jesus for eternity. And we have to look through His eyes when we're looking at eternity. There's so many people that there's 90% of this Chicagoland area. I see cars driving down the road, going about their business, going about their day without Christ. Going about their day, not even acknowledging the things of God. And I'm not saying that we're better than them or anything like that, but what I'm saying is that we need to look and lift up our eyes and see the field wide into harvest, because we have to now look at our eternity, but we have to look at theirs also. Seeing through His eyes when looking at eternity. Have you looked at eternity through His eyes yet? I tell you, let today be that day. If you've come to this church for a little bit, or if you're a brand new visitor, and if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you could trust Jesus Christ and know for sure that before you leave these doors, know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to come to any classes. You don't have to come through the baptistry or anything like that. It's simply by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all it is. It's simple enough for a child to understand it, and it's most complex and has so much vigor that it can save you to the uttermost. As a Christian, our prayer should be, open my eyes to others. open my eyes to sin in my life, open my eyes to my needs, open my eyes to and have us look at ourselves and look at others and open my eyes to what I'm doing today and open my eyes to eternity. Examine your spiritual life. Have you lost your salt? Have you lost that zeal that you once had? Have you lost your will to fight for Christ? As someone here that may not know for sure that you're born again on your way to heaven, let today be that day that your eyes be opened. See your sin as Christ sees your sin, as filthy rags and wicked. See your good works as God sees them, as filthy rags and wicked. There's no amount of good that we can do to get to heaven. None. It's all by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. See the gospel for what it is today. Your only hope. That's what it is. The gospel is your only hope for salvation. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to stand for invitation today.